Pray with me. Lord God, you are the Holy One. Above all, you reign on high. Everything that is yours. Exists for your glory. You have gone to amazing depths and lengths to bring grace that abounds, that saves, that sets us free. Lord, that we would not play lightly with religion, that we would embrace the gospel and see it as the powerful way that you are at work to set us free. That we would see and savor the good news of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That we would repent of sin and trust in you alone. And as we look at today, God, that you would empower us for holy living. Empower us to put your name on display. Empower us to be part of the restoration, the unity that you are doing. The building of your kingdom. For your eternal fame. Each one of us, God, you've brought here to this place for your purposes, that you would move mightily, not only in the hearing, but in my speaking, that your words would be clear and true. Not my words. You, Lord, would reign in this place, on these people. On this Father's Day, God, we thank you that you have adopted us as your kids, that your church, you are a holy Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're moving through this beautiful book, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, filled with so much good stuff. The main theme that we continue to see is the sufficiency of Jesus for all of life. The supremacy of Jesus over all things. That today you would leave this place seeing and savoring Jesus above all else. We're in part two of what I'm calling clothed in Christ. We did part one last week. We looked at Paul's teaching about what we are to take off. This week we are going to focus on what we are to put on. I want to read them together so that you can see the context of what we're talking about in putting on. And do business with what we have been called to take off. So let's pick it up in chapter 3 in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The word of our Lord. In your sermon outline, you'll find a place to jot notes and write questions as we study together this morning. Our new group model has you gathering throughout the week to dig into this further together. Our community groups are open Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights. Come and study. Find a group of people that you can get to know and connect and do life with together. That's the objective. But we've made it so that when you show up, you have something to contribute, questions, observations you've made during the sermon as we study together, as the leaders that I've discipled and put in place are there to help take what we've studied today to further application with you, for you. So please value that as we study together today. Did you hear what he says about the church in verse 12? Because every time you hear it, it should make you sing inside with gratitude and humility. We are chosen. We are holy and beloved. Look at it with me. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he goes into what to put on. For those of you who are saved, those of you who are his, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of regeneration, sanctification, the doctrine of adoption are sweet, wondrous truths for the redeemed because we are clothed in Christ, as he just finished teaching on. We are clothed in Christ, therefore, that is evidence that we are his chosen one. We are holy. We are beloved. What does it mean to be clothed in Christ? It means salvation. And there is exhortation that it means the practice of holy living. To clothe ourselves in Christ. So we're going to look at both facets today. Let's first look at salvation. More specifically within salvation, justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin. Him who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Very powerful scripture. Charles Hodge says this about this passage. Very succinctly, profoundly, there is probably no passage in the scriptures in which the doctrine of justification is more concisely or clearly stated than this. Our sins were imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. I'm going to define and talk about imputation in a minute. I know that's a big word. He bore our sins. He bore our sins. We are clothed in his righteousness. Christ, bearing our sins, did not make him morally a sinner, nor does Christ's righteousness become subjectively ours. It is not the moral quality of our souls. Our sins are the judicial ground of the sufferings of Christ, so that they were a satisfaction of justice. His righteousness is the judicial ground of our acceptance with God. That's the quote. Let me break it down. The concept of being clothed in Christ as it relates to our salvation or justification, that's the first aspect I want to speak of this morning, is best seen through the doctrine of imputation. When a person is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, their deaf ears are unplugged, they're given eyes to see and savor the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they're able to have the saving faith. Saving faith is at work in that. And so that is the work of regeneration. When that happens, he or she is clothed in Christ's perfect holiness, so that even though the believer still fights indwelling sin or here and is at war with sin in their daily lives, God sees us as blameless, as righteous. This is the crucial understanding of imputation. So let me just define imputation. It is to attribute or ascribe or credit. Imputation speaks of what I am accredited. The righteousness I am judged by is Jesus, not mine. I am covered in his righteousness. The veil, the clothing that God sees me in Christ is his righteousness. This righteousness is not infused into me. It's not performed by me. It is imputed. It is laid upon me like a garment. The result of God's declaration of our justification, he as the judge declares us justified, pardoned, free from the wrath due sin, is based on Jesus' righteousness that is upon me, and my sin is upon him. He takes on the payment, the penalty of sin. I receive the blessing, the reward of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, not my own. Thereby, this greatly brings clarity to the heresy that faith plus works equals justification. We don't have faith in Jesus and some of our works that we bring to the table and say, okay, by these things I'm justified. No, it is by Jesus alone that we are justified. He is sufficient. His merit, his work alone is sufficient for our justification. We see this language all throughout the New Testament to speak of our new identity in Christ related to salvation, being clothed in Christ, putting on Christ. For example, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's that phrase again, related to salvation. That's not speaking of our water baptism. Our water baptism is a symbol of what has already happened on the inside. The salvation that God has given us, that the work that he has done, are the symbolism of going into the water and coming out of the water, that is symbolic of what has done. It's a testimony, a proclamation that we are saved. It is not a part of our salvation. Okay, that would be a work. So it's a testimony of what has happened. So the baptism this is speaking of is the actual salvation. Is the actual dying with Christ and being risen with him, the actual imputation by which we were justified. That we have put on Christ is the way that's being used there. Our salvation, our baptism, we have put on Christ. He is our core identity. He is our life now. In Colossians 3, 10 and 11, where we studied last week and we're touching in again on it today, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Christ is in all of his people. So when Paul continues now into verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who we are when we're clothed in Christ. He's saying you are clothed in Christ, chosen, holy, beloved. You're clothed in Christ. So there is another putting on that we are instructed to do. So it's important that we see the difference in the ways the scripture talks about both of these putting on, how we are clothed in Christ. Salvation is being clothed in Christ unto life eternal. Praise God for his inclusion, for his grace, his mighty work to do this saving. We have not deserved it or earned it in any way. That's why we praise him. We're clothed in Christ. When a holy God looks upon me and my life, Jesus has taken on my sin and he's clothed me in his righteousness so that I am declared holy. That is marvelous good news. And if you've grown up in the church, if you've grown up in religion that says you got to earn, you got to work, you got to do, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has done it. Jesus saves. His work, not ours. So now we turn to those who are clothed in Christ, who are saved. We are instructed here to get dressed. We're instructed, and we looked at last week how we're to take off, get undressed, shed these things, kill them. This week we're looking at what we are to put on. He says there's another putting on, a getting dressed. It's a getting dressed and a practice, a walk in Christ, in the virtues of Christ and who he is and how he's at work in and through us in our new identity. Paul's going to say, because you are in Christ, clothed in Christ, live it out. Own it. Because you are this way, be this way. And it kind of sounds like a paradox until we really understand it. He's saying your life is hidden with Christ. Now live that out. He's going to say that there is a way for you to live out your everyday life that reflects who you are in Christ. But before we look at that prescription, what these virtues, what this getting dressed is, what it looks like specifically, I want to just point out how this putting on language is used throughout the scripture. So real quick, the Greek here in verse 12, en yo, put on, is used all throughout the gospels. mostly in just talking about getting dressed, clothing, putting on clothing. Jesus used it in a unique way before his ascension to heaven after his victory over the cross. He's speaking to the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high. So he uses it in that form. Paul now uses it to take it a step further in describing a daily practice of putting on Christ. We're clothed in Christ. We're saved in him. Praise God for that. And now we are to wake up each day and to be clothed, to clothe ourselves, to dress ourselves. He's gonna use it in that frame. So we see it used in a couple other places. I'll give you one example real quick. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. But verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So for those who are saved, who are clothed in Christ, we are to wake up each day to take off these things as we talked about last week and to put on Christ. To dress ourselves in him, in the virtues of who he is. He's saying, you are children of the light, children of the day. Now dress like it. Live like it. So let's look specifically at what he says now. Back to our main text, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on then, compassionate hearts, number one, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's break these down for a few moments. Let's start with compassion, compassionate hearts. If you know that you are accepted by God through the blood of Christ, does that new identity, knowledge of him, does that make you more compassionate or less? It makes you more compassionate. Why? Because people who know clearly that they're sinners deserving eternal wrath, who have been saved by grace, nothing that they did, but the holy work of God, to by which he is deserving all the credit and glory. And they're free in him. When that person takes a look at someone who is a mess, maybe they're physically a mess, maybe they're mentally a mess, maybe they're socially a mess, maybe they're economically a mess. Instead of saying, wow, how jacked up is that person? And walking away. Compassion reigns in the heart of the one who's in the gospel. That person says, I know what it's like. I know what I look like apart from Jesus. I know that my best apart from Jesus, my righteousness is like filthy rags. So I do not raise myself above you. Instead, I long to show you compassion, to come meet you where you are. Instead of level you with expectations of how you must meet my standards before I engage you. This is one of the huge fallouts of the church in many generations. Is we get beyond the gospel and our true identity and who we really are, all due credit to Jesus, nothing to us. And somehow we get it in our heads that somehow we're above or better than others. That we have found something, maybe even go so far to be bold enough to say we made something here. That, hey, you got to meet a certain standard before you come. Before you get a run in my circle. For some of you here in Bakersfield, maybe these are deep-seated generational things that don't give you compassion when it comes to race. I did not grow up here, but I've been told stories of hate, of segregation, of persecution, that just miles from here, not long ago, once flew a banner high that said to a certain race, you better not be here after dark. That means that those seeds, that lack of compassion, of embrace, of diversity is around, is in you, and in your heritage. We must strip that off, take it, put it to death, to put on compassion. Maybe for you it's economical segregation by which you judge people like, well, you know what, you dirty bum, get up and go get the job. I work hard. You know? So you go work hard. So you stop leeching off of what I'm working so hard to do. And we separate and we lift ourselves up and we turn away. Maybe it's generational. You have a steeping bitterness for maybe an older generation, how they look at the world or go through things. Maybe a younger generation. That you have a growing kind of disdain. You just want to separate. What does it look like to have compassion? I praise God for the diversity that has begun in this church, but I still think we have a long way to go. I tell people who visit here all the time, you have no idea about the diversity of this room. In many ways, it is very real. And what God has done and how we have loved and welcomed in and brought to light the gospel, but we have a long way to go, church, individually and together. Let's look at the next one, kindness. Paul is saying, if you are clothed in Christ, you dress yourselves in kindness and not meanness. I tried to find a better word than meanness. It was just the right word. So teachers, you're on vacation right now, so cut me a break. All right, the way you talk to people is considerate. It's kind in Christ. You work to not be harsh or short or hurtful with your words. Christ in you brings forth kindness. Clothe yourselves in that. I can't tell you the details of this. Okay? For some weird, crazy reason, you might know who it is I'm going to talk about. So I'm going to be real general. I was in a restaurant recently by which there was a couple, a little older. Who's just rude? Bitter. Jabbing at each other, full of complaint, brow furrowed, just food didn't come out on time, walked up to the counter, being rude to the workers, back to the table, you know, anger, upset, talking about other people. I got my boys with me. I was like coming undone. And then, praise God, it didn't come undone. Maybe I should have. These people put their hands together and went into this long extended prayer. I just wanted to yell, stop! What are you doing? I mean, I was appalled. The testimony, quote unquote, of Christ, when no evidence of the kindness, the love, the gentleness, the forgiveness of Christ was at work in these people. I was outraged. We have to be aware of who we are as we walk and interact with a dead and lost world. We are on mission, church. And that's not fake. You don't go do that when you're in public and then go in your house and rage. No. We got to wake up and dress ourselves in this so it becomes who we are. There is a gentleness. There is a kindness, a sweetness that radiates, that moves, and it points people to Jesus. Humility and meekness kind of go together. So I'm just going to speak kind of in general about both. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Sometimes people think of humility, they think of humiliation. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Humility is not saying, oh, I'm great, and it's not saying, oh, I'm crummy. Humility is a de-elevation of you so that you're humble, where Christ is everything and your flesh is not. But you still see who your value is, but it's in Christ. It's not in you. So that's humility, not pride. John Newton says, a real Christian finds the worst times tolerable and the best times leaveable. The worst criticisms that one might receive are tolerable in Christ, in your humility. And the best compliments you could be paid are leaveable to not well you up with pride. Why? Because you have something that is far greater. That's what humility is. It comes from knowing who you are in Christ, holy, dearly loved, beloved, as we just spoke of, chosen. That's enough. So you're not swayed to these crazy ends if someone comes at you or if rewarded with great prize. And we not only have to be aware of this in our own lives, but as parents, we have to be aware of this with our kids around. And so Landon and Jordan, these guys showed a lot of control today to not fly black and white King's colors today in the celebration of the cup. What a series. It was unbelievable. My little Parker man was just giggling on the couch watching his dad be like a little cheerleader girl. Just like, wee! Oh, no! Ah! He's just laughing on the couch. He's just watching this side of me. But even in that, I've got to show him a temperedness so that I can teach my boys that, okay, this is fun, this is our team, but you know what? It's not everything. So you temper that win, you calm down. Or when someone comes at you with disdain or with criticism or ridicule and mocks and makes fun of, even false accusation, it doesn't wreck you out because you know who you are in Christ. There's a humility there. As Paul talks about it in Philippians, a radical evenness of temper. Let it be evident to all, he says. That's what the gospel does to us. It brings that even keel through the storms and the great prizes of life. Because Jesus is everything. Look at patience. How bright our testimony is when we are patient. Patience is rare these days, right? I mean, we're really bad at patience because everything's so immediate. You can have food in an instant. You could have answers to any of life's questions in your portable device in an instant. You can call someone, get a hold of them in an instant. You didn't call me back. It took you 30 seconds to call me back. What are you doing? I mean, we are so stripped of patience. We are desperate for Christ to give us patience. To see that He is in control. God is in control. Church, we are really good about saying, hey, God's in control. And just because you're not going bonkers, going postal somewhere, doesn't mean that you really believe that. Do you see that? I mean, some of us are really good at going, hey, God's in control. But again, just because you're not flying off the handle doesn't mean you really believe that. You really believe that when patience reigns in your life, when it's not going your way. Because you believe that He is in control. At your core, you trust in His timing. You trust in how He is at work. God started my pastoral journey very young. My road has been very unique. Started my own business at 18. We were national within a year. Started me into full-time ministry at age 21. And so you can, I mean, in normal circumstances, I'm still a young lead pastor. That's still very true. But the road doesn't necessarily make the road for me over 16 years shorter, right? So in these last 2 years before God solidified that He had me to lead all of Drive into the future, there was 2 years there where my family, literally, we didn't know what city we were going to live in. We were just going, God, we're yours. Whatever you have, this is your plan. We are here to do what you want us to do. Your will be done. And 2 years plus of patience being taught, infused. I mean, I struggle with this one. I am an A-type driven leader. I don't like to sit around and not get things done. Okay? So I by the grace of God, He's growing me over my seasons in this. But to literally have that much uncertainty about what our future was going to mean and to truly grow and be able to go, God, you have this. You are in control. Is huge. Did we do that perfect every day? No. No way. Thank you for those of you who reoriented us back. But in the end, God sustained. What does it look like when life is not going the way you want it to go? Are you getting up and dressing yourself in patience? Or is that just a good idea that hopefully maybe once in a while you'll do? To claim Christ and to not clothe yourselves in patience is a dangerous road. Because if you get to the end of your patience and then say, I'm going to get this done my way. We have a lot of biblical examples of that going very wrong. Right? And maybe you in your own life have a lot of wreckage behind you because of how you did that. You said, forget it, God. I'm just going to go get it my way. And so you shun what the Word has taught you about who you are to find in courting and in marrying. And so you compromise. You throw yourselves into a relationship because you want to be held by somebody. Or you make rash, quick decisions about job or because you want this or that. Family plans. What does it look like to just really wait on the Lord? What does it look like when that is really, really intimate and close, dear to your heart? We have beautiful testimony in the Scriptures. Some of you young couples who are longing to be pregnant, it's been years. We have examples of couples who literally God gave patience and endurance for decades. He is in charge. What does it look like to wake up and clothe ourselves in patience? Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another is the outplay of patience. It's directed at people. It's compassion and kindness at work. It is saying with your heart and your words and your actions, Christ is your hope and not any set of circumstances that man can level you with. And so we bear with one another. Now, while dealing with one another involves patience and grace, it doesn't mean that we throw love out the door and excuse sinful living without accountability. That's not what bearing with one another means. We still love each other enough to hold each other accountable. But bearing with one another means that we're patient in the accountability, not just to toss it aside, but to work towards restoration together, work towards growth and maturity in repentance. Forgiving each other. I did a wedding yesterday, and all my weddings, a very important vow in the middle of that vow is slow to anger. I married a lot of you in this room. I just thought you'd throw it out. Quick to forgive. You need to remember your vows, people. So you live them out every day. Slow to anger, quick to forgive. Why is that so important? Because any relationship that does not involve forgiveness is a relationship that will break. Because we're done. Because I walk away because you hurt me and I didn't forgive you, or because our relationship in the end is not really real because I really have a ton of bitterness and angst and resentment towards you because we're not dealing with it, so I wear a mask every day because I'm not really dealing with forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary if we are going to endure any relationship together, not just in marriage. To not forgive is to sever the relationship altogether, or to be utterly fake while you hurt an inauthentic relationship. Now watch this. If you refuse to get up and get dressed and put on forgiveness, in doing that and not forgiving, you are choosing to put on the very things that we are instructed to take off. Watch this. If you don't forgive, then this other list in 8 and 9 will be your reality. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, and lying to one another. Right? Do you see that? So we can't just work hard to take off and then pick and choose what we want to wear each day. No, we have to. We must look at it. Verse 13, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. This is the power of the gospel at work in healing and restoring what is broken. It is the work of God in and through His redeemed. Forgiveness is one of the most potent weapons that we, the church, are given. Especially when forgiveness happens for those who don't deserve it. Some of you are sitting here right now going, but Pastor, I have X, Y, and Z in my life. There is no way that these people will ever be forgiven by me because there's no way, because of what they did, that they deserve forgiveness. You miss the gospel entirely in that thinking. Because there is in no way anything you ever did to ever deserve the forgiveness of a holy God. And so when the gospel reigns in your life, you will forgive the greatest atrocities you will ever face because they pale in comparison to the gargantuan gap that God filled in forgiveness to restore His relationship with you. If we don't dress ourselves in forgiveness, we forfeit the very practical outplay of our salvation for others to glean from. It is one of the greatest ways that the gospel is seen by others is when forgiveness reigns in your life. It's why we're here. It's why we're on this rock in Christ moving forward to put the gospel on display in this way. I believe you do not know the forgiveness of God if you reject forgiving others. This is a serious area we must take account of and consider. If that really spins you out today, that is good. Because to take it lightly and just go on about your day and not really do business with that is really, really not good. Finally, love. Verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's deal with the first part. Put on love. Do you get up every day and clothe yourselves in love? Some of you are quick to say, yes. I love the blanket of love that I wrap myself up in. That's missing the point. That is true, but we dealt with that in verse 12 when Paul refers to the church as the beloved. Yes, you are clothed in the most amazing blanket of love by God. You are his beloved in Christ. That is awesome. That is the love you receive. This clothing yourself in love is for others. Okay? Do you wake up and clothe yourself in a selfless love for others is the question. We are loved in Christ, therefore we love. That's 1 Peter 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Those who are in Christ will dress themselves in love for others because we leave. Let me say it this way. Because to leave that part of your outfit at home is to throw your entire testimony out the door. You dress in all these other things. You leave the garment of love at home. You don't dress yourselves in love. The love of God not flowing through you. Your entire testimony is thrown out the door. And here's proof. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 and verse 13. Whole chapter speaks about love. Let me give you a couple of tastes for this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's pretty rad, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, also pretty rad. If I have faith so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Jump down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these things, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. The highest form of virtue of God working in and through you is love for others. Fathers, are you known in your family for your love for others? If Christ is your Lord, then love is the outermost garment you will wear. You will be known by it. Church, we will be known by it. We will shine a bright light onto Christ, his glory, a bright light out into a dead sea of souls by which God's perfect, sovereign, saving grace will work to save. Some of us are quick to say, yeah, I'm loving guy or gal. So to ramp that up a little bit, 1 Corinthians 13, let us be honest as we hear these, because every time I read this, I am greatly convicted. I pray it be so for each one in this place, unto his sanctification in our lives, that this would be more of our reality. Don't run ahead of me because you've memorized it. Hear it with new ears. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The love of God flowing in and through us is a radically selfless love. Absolute abandon of self to put the other first. And that is only possible if Christ is reigning in and through you. If you are fulfilled in Him, you will love others like this. Paul is saying, because you're clothed in Christ, in salvation, because Christ is sufficient for all you need, for all of life, we are to put on love and radiate it bright for all those that He puts in our path. 1 John 4:11-12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. So one last thing before we move on. True love, church, gets messy. True love does not sit back and watch people that you love wreck out because you don't want to get involved in the mess. True love gives away one's convenience, life, ease to get involved in the mess. Some of you really desire to love those that God has put all around you, but you have withheld yourself from jumping all in. Trust God to sacrificially love them and risk. If you are truly clothed in Christ, then you will give love away and it will not run out. You will also get messy, which means that you'll get involved in other people's mess. Sometimes we think it's easier, maybe better to stay out of it. But that is not loving. We must fight for each other, even when it's going to cost us something. If you're struggling with that, let me just give you the one big, bold, slap in the face reminder that we need. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. So, if you die today loving someone who's maybe not super special to you, we, the church, will not go, oh man, you should have stayed uninvolved so that your kids could have you around longer. Or, oh man, you just were getting ready to make some advancements in the kingdom or in your new job. I mean, we come up with excuses all day long for why we don't get involved, for why we don't lay down our lives for others. Church, we must put this on and march into this city and give it away. I just want to pray right here, and then we're going to turn and wrap up. But just pray with me. God, You need to work in us in this. You have soaked us, drenched us in Your love. I pray that the overflow of Your reigning love in our lives rains on those around us. I pray that we'd wake up every day and clothe ourselves in Your love. That we would love those who are hard to love. That we would love our enemies. Really, not just talk about that, not just coin that phrase, but really do it. Help us to be willing to give ourselves away. Our time, our money, our church, our dreams. For You and Your purposes, for others' good, because You have given us all that we could ever dream about. You, Lord, are enough, sufficient for all of life, so we will put on love. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we move on to verse 14 and wrap up, I just real quick want to take a second, talk to the men in the room, the dads in the room, but more than just the dads in the room, I want to talk to the men in the room, maybe some of you who will be dads one day, or maybe some of you who God has not called for your life to father children, but He has called you to be a disciple maker, so you have people in your wake, if you're being obedient to scriptures, that are watching you, that are following you. Let me ask you, what are you passing on to those who are in your wake? What virtues? What Christ-likeness, what Christ-centered characteristics are you imparting to your kids, to your disciples? The mistake we make is that we think if we're younger fathers, oh, we'll get to this later. My brother and I have recently had real conversation with each other where we've had to repent to each other about that. We have struggled with that. Bro, I didn't ask for your permission to share that. I apologize. All right, he's giving me a thumbs up. So as young fathers, we can really make that mistake. I'll get to real discipleship with my kids when they get older. They're not really gleaning everything that I'm doing right now. That's our flesh talking. What are we passing on? Or younger men, before you're even married or single, that seems like such a distant thing. The decisions you're making right now are part of your legacy. It's part of the story. You will sit down with your son or daughter one day and you will share it with them. So then in the very things you're doing right now are the very things that you will then impart to them later. You don't get to like get around that. Oh, I had amnesia. I just forgot all my first 25 years of life. No, it doesn't work that way. Maybe a few, but that's a whole different road. So hear this. What are you passing on? Older men, some of you are older. You're going, oh, my kids are grown. They're out of our home now. And you're thinking, I'm beyond that stage. Wrong. I've sat with way too many grown kids bawling their eyes out, recounting the things that they learned from their daddies in the last months and years of their dad's lives. Some of the greatest things they'll take with them. So none of us are separated from this. And here's the point. It is not too late for you to repent of how you've missed that opportunity and jump headlong in to putting on these things, to being clothed in Christ, because you know it's bigger than you. There is a wake around you. So as I'm praying and think about this, I ran into this, so I wanted to share this with you. It just really fits the moment and puts an image on it. So check out this video.
We're all handed down something. It's not like they started with these. They were handed down to them. And probably their daddies didn't know any better. I'm not even sure if they knew what they were doing. Maybe so. But maybe not. It's hard to tell. But my daddy says it doesn't have to stay that way. My daddy says that no matter what you've been handed down, you don't have to keep it. He says that Jesus gives you the power to replace it with something way better. Then you can hand it down to your little boy or your little girl. When daddies do this, it makes us very, very happy. Daddy told me that the most important message he could teach me was this. It's never too late. He says that it's never too late for anyone to have something better handed down to them. He says that the circle can be closed. And he says that it can happen. Today.
my brother and I absolutely have things that we are trying not to pass on from our father, from his father's father. Christ in us is the only hope for that. You on that journey with us. We have to take these things seriously, man, to put on Christ, that he reigns, that he transforms, that he is who and how we're passing these things on. To take the good things we have gleaned, the great gifts that some of us have been given, to have mothers and fathers that raised us to know Christ, to be in the church, and pass that on. It's not too late. And so I hope that you're encouraged, not put out, but encouraged to press into Christ, that these things you putting on changes generations. We close the circle. Finally, let's look at these last two briefly. Dressed for wartime healing. Look at verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which brings everything together in perfect harmony. Love unites in harmony. God is restoring, he's uniting, he's healing his people for his eternal kingdom and his eternal glory. This healing is why we get up every day and dress ourselves for war. Okay, those two things don't seem to go together. We are really an odd people. Okay? That we dress ourselves to go into dark places, to go to war, to literally get bloody, and fight a hard fight against sin, against death, so that the love of Christ reigns in and through and healing restores and makes new unto his eternal plan. I mean, the other area of scripture, I'm not going to read it today. I read it last week, is Ephesians 6, that talks about putting on the armor of God. So we're also called to armor up as we go to war unto the healing of his love reigning in through us ultimately, beautifully. We are God's vessels of love and mercy, tasked with fighting a bloody war for his restoration of all things in his perfect time. That is a huge mission we are called to be part of. Finally, to wrap up taking off and putting on, look back at Romans 13 with me for a second. It's a verse I read you earlier in the sermon. I want to highlight verse 14, Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So if you're bored and lonely and tired and discouraged and feeling hopeless, don't ponder, don't even think about the relief of alcohol to medicate yourself into a sleep or drugs. That stirs up the works of darkness. Don't even put it to mind. Make no provision for the flesh, but be satisfied in Christ. Put people around you and the word of God in you that you might be stirred unto him to clothe yourselves in these things. If you're a frustrated housewife or a working mom married to a man who's never learned affection, never learned tenderness, never learned how to simply talk to you about matters, don't daydream about Mr. Perfect. Don't even let those thoughts in. Don't even give way. No provision. If you're a frustrated husband or a single man, wonders if there ever will be a woman that enjoys your embrace, or don't even allow those thoughts to manifest themselves. Don't even turn the computer on. Don't even pursue a fantasy. Don't even let it even come near. Strip it, kill it, put it away, and put on Christ. And put on these things. Paul, he doesn't stop and just saying, take these things off. He says, put on Jesus. And we do this by calling to mind the words of the Lord to stir our faith, by calling to mind the promises of the Lord, by calling to mind the beauty of the Lord, stir us in our affections for him. Putting on the Lord Jesus is not just the alternative to stripping off. It is the way you keep these things off. It is that expulsive power we talked about last week. Keep putting on the things of Christ, studying his word, being in prayer. and replace those old affections with new ones. Because, as Colossians is saying, Christ is sufficient for all our needs. Stand with me real quick. Close your eyes and just ponder these for yourself as we move into a time of worship and going out into our day. Hear this for you. Don't waste this moment. Christ is sufficient for all our needs, sufficient for all our struggles. We are called not to be idle, but to take off and put on every day. So for you, think about this. Just your eyes closed so you're not distracted. What does it mean for you to take off? What do you need to take off? What practices or habit? What do you need to strip away? Who will you ask to get in the trenches with you and fight with you? And what do you need to put on every day? What are these holy virtues that you have been lazy with, that you have ignored, waking up purposefully in prayer, in the Word, to clothe yourselves, to practice these things in Christ? You are clothed in Christ, so get dressed in Christ every day. Who will you ask to get in that trench with you to help you keep clothed in Christ in all these ways? Who will you watch or listen to that will help you clothe your mind and your thoughts in Jesus and not the world? What new practices need to be prioritized in your day so that you wake up every day, put on the armor, wear the bright clothes of love and holy living? Church, you can't just hear this and say, hey, good sermon. Hey, you know, good shot in the arm. No, you gotta put this to work. You have to go do business with this. So the greatest gift that you could be given today is the conviction of the word of the Lord unto his growth in you to fight for the King of Kings. We must take these things so seriously. Father God, here we are. You stir in our souls. You work these things out from the inside out. Hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.